It is good to have the Mexico group back. One reason is because my daughter and her two kids moved in with us since Wednesday. Hey, let me salute every mother with small kids in this place this morning. I'm ready for a vacation. Come on, somebody. And I will tell you, young kids are for young people. Come on, somebody. It's just it was a challenging, fun time. And so I don't know how busy a two-year-old can be, non-stop activity. And so we had a good time, but I think I wore out about 25 batteries, you know, trying to keep every toy going, everything saying, moving, speaking, playing, singing, and all that. So I salute every one of you mothers out there. God bless you. We also had a great time last weekend. I spoke at a place between Lake Arrowhead and Big Bear Mountain. Big Bear in California, about 6,000 feet up. And I was preaching out of the book of Haggai, where it says, I will shake all nations. And I had just read that scripture, and a 4.9 earthquake hit that area. Now, I said, oh, God, thank you for illustrating my sermon for me free of charge. And that was quite an experience. That's the second earthquake I'd been in out there. And one time we were at a restaurant eating, and everything starts. You got to be in it to really experience it. It's just a totally different thing. So enjoy it. All right, everybody stand up this morning, if you would. Today is not a sermon with communion tagged on. It is the whole morning is about communion. And I'll show you why, because we'll read the scriptures and we'll go. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now get this, because when Paul was saved, he had been a Pharisee, and he had been persecuting the church in Jerusalem and had put people in jail, had them committed, and on and on. And he had left there and got letters from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to also arrest Christians. And on the way, the Lord meets him and shows himself to Paul. And Paul leaves and goes out into the desert, the Arabian desert. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem and get under the teaching of the apostles. He goes out into the desert, and he's taught by the Lord himself. How many would have liked that? Wouldn't that be fantastic when he got saved? He went, and the Bible says the Lord taught him, spoke to him. And one of these is he's about to deliver something that he says the Lord himself gave him this, not the apostles. He didn't read about it, heard about it, taught by man. He said, what I received from the Lord. And he's about to tell this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. He's writing a letter back. He'd been to Corinth already. 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, because he'd written a previous letter that we do not have. And 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians. But on what we call 1 Corinthians, he's writing them. And he's telling them, remember when I was with you, when I established the church, I told you this. So he's writing them back and reminding them of what he taught them. He says, for I received from the Lord, when I was in the Arabian desert, what I also delivered to you, how the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus taught Paul, and I want you to get all the nuances of this. The night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, the cup is a new covenant. In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The amazing thing is, can you imagine Paul out in the Arabian desert and Jesus teaching him about the Last Supper? Paul, I want to tell you, here's what I did when I was with my disciples at the Last Supper. And he teaches Paul this, and Paul says, this is what I got from the Lord. I didn't get this from apostles. I didn't get this from Peter, James, or John. I got this from the Lord. On the night, in verse 23, here's the phrase we want to grab today. On the night he was betrayed. The night he was, go ahead and put the title up. The night he was betrayed. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to burn our hearts today. We ask you to set us on fire. We ask you to have your presence manifest itself in us. Speak to us, Lord, that we can catch fire fresh and new. We want to be like Moses. Our eyes, we don't want to dim to be able to see you, Lord, in everything. We want our eyesight to be 20/20 all the days of our lives. Lord, we want to be like Joshua and Caleb, Lord. We want to be as strong in the Lord as we were from the day we started. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. Would you do that? Amen. You can be seated today. How many remember 1989? Let's see your hands. How many remember 1989? How many of you were not even alive in 1989? Let's see. Yeah, a few of you out there. Well, listen, I asked the staff, and they got a few things together. Here's a few things that happened, was going on in 1989. If you were going to mail a letter in 1989, it was 25 cents to mail a letter. If you're going to buy gas, it was $1.12 to buy a gallon of gas. A dozen of eggs was 96 cents. A gallon of milk was $2.34. And here were your top TV shows in 1989. The Cosby Show, Roseanne, bless her heart, and Cheers. Now, here are some best-selling cars in 1980. Was the Honda Accord, Ford Taurus, or the Ford Escort. How many owned one of those cars in your life? Let's see, you're in. A few of you have, all right? And here, Nintendo. How many have a Game Boy? How many ever had a Game Boy? That was a high-tech, I mean, you know, you did that in class. You took that to school with you and put it under the desk, and that's why some of you didn't do well. All right, here's the fashions. Watch this. Acid wash jeans just came out. That was a new thing. How many of you wore your hair like that? How many of you are wearing your hair right now? No, let's do it right now, all right? Miami Vice was the style, all right? So that was some of the things that happened. How many years ago was 1989? 25 years ago. Everybody say 25 years ago. Reason we brought that up was when Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, I want to tell you what I got from the Lord, how on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he took wine. The reason I say that is, at that point, the Lord's Supper had been instituted for 25 years. You're 25 years later. You're 25 years into the life of the church. You're 25 years after Jesus met with the 12 disciples that night. And really, there were 14 of them in that room. I'll tell you that in just a moment. There wasn't just 13 to 12 and Jesus' disciples. There were 14 of them in that room. But that was 25 years later is when Paul is penning this letter. 25 years down the road. Can you imagine remembering 25 years ago in detail something? But what grabbed me was him saying that he was not taught of this by the apostles, but he was taught of it by the Lord. I received from the Lord what I give to you. 25 years later, here's how he describes that night. He doesn't say it was the night before he was crucified. He doesn't say it was the night, before he was... He says it was the night he was betrayed. And he links it, that betrayal is linked to the Lord's Supper continually. It's something that's put in there. It's something that Paul brings up 25 years down the road. He links it with this. I want to talk about today, the night he was betrayed. Let's go back now from 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go back now 25 years to the night it actually happened. In John chapter 13, here is the night it actually happened, 25 years before 1 Corinthians 11. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, resumed his place. Now watch this. Everybody say resumed his place. See, Leonardo da Vinci, when you see the painting, that's not how the Lord's Supper was. They didn't sit at a table, him in the middle, and they're all strode out, you know, six on one side, six on the other. Like I said, there's 14 of them in that room, not just 13. But literally, most of the time, the Jews ate as the Romans ate. They ate on couches. They ate couches that you reclined on, and they were U-shaped, with the middle of it being open so the server could come in and bring food and all this. And the people then would sit on the outside, but they would lay on the outside. They wouldn't sit. They reclined. And they had couches, and they would recline on their left arm, and so their feet would be laid out like this, and they would eat with their right arm. And so the person beside you, if you were the first person, the next person, his head would be at your heart, your chest. And then the next person, that person's head would be at that person's heart. And they would be thrown out all around the table that way. And that's how they ate. That's what they did. And so they reclined. So when it says that he got up and he washed their feet, and then he went back and he resumed his place, literally, and I won't have time to go, and let me just, you can do your own research. Most scholars believe, because of the narrative in the Gospels, is the way they were laid out was that Judas was number one. At the end of the U-shape on this side. The next one would have been Jesus with his head at Judas's heart. And then the next one would have been John with his head at the heart of Jesus. And you can do your own, you can read it. And that's the only way the narrative works when you read about what took place at the Last Supper. or at the Lord at the Passover meal. And also at that night, there were two meals. There wasn't one meal. They went in and they participated in what was called the Passover meal, which every Jew did every year. It's a long Seder. It's a lot of stuff combined. But then after that was finished, Jesus did a second meal called, instituted a new one called the Lord's Supper that we are going to do today. Totally different than the Passover meal. Two different meals were participated in that night. So the Bible says, when he had washed their feet, you know that story, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place between Judas and John. He's reclining on his left arm. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? If you know these things, blessed are you if you sing about them. No, that's not what he said, if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. What did God tell Eve? That remember that story, the lifting of the heel? After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit. I want you to see this. Because he's about to be crucified. He's about to lay down his life. He's about to pay and be he that knew no sin becomes sin. He's about to be hung on a cross, beaten within an inch of his life. All these things are weighing, but at this point in this situation, that's none of the all those things take a back seat to something that is about to occur that becomes attached to the Lord's Supper for decades. 25 years later, Paul would start out his teaching on the Lord's Supper with the night he was betrayed. And the Bible says that night, we're going back 25 years, here's Jesus, and he's troubled in, what's troubling you? Here's what John says. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray. Everybody say betray. One of you will betray me. Literally, what's troubling him, what's getting him, is this, is literally that one of them is going to betray him. Now, I want you to get this because the Bible says very clearly that within a few hours he would experience all these different things. But what's grabbing him is that it was the night he was betrayed. It was the night when a closest friend is about to betray him. It's the night when he's about to feel the pangs of one of his closest stabbing him in the back without any remorse at the time. The remorse would come, but at the time, no remorse. And the Bible says he's sitting there at what we call the Lord's Supper. For decades and decades, the church always remembered it was the night that he was betrayed. It was the night he was betrayed. The Lord's Supper was instituted the night he was betrayed. And he's troubled because when you go back and read the account of it in the Gospels, he was troubled in spirit and said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Go to the next scripture. And he says this in Psalms. Listen to how hard it hit. He says, for it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But as you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Literally, that psalm, many believe, is a messianic psalm referring Jesus speaking it of Judas Iscariot. And literally, it hurt deep. Because if you've studied history, you remember the story of Julius Caesar who was assassinated by those closest to him, Marcus Brutus, who was not relative blood-wise, but counted him as his own son, raised him up in the ranks, brought him in there. And history tells us that Caesar resisted the onslaught because they came at him to try to kill him with daggers. And when he looked up and he saw Brutus, you know this famous saying, "Et te, Brutus," it means, and you too, Brutus? You too. And history tells us he took his robe and put it up over his head and gave up. Because it broke his heart so bad when he saw Brutus. And it's almost like that day when, and the amazing thing is, he saw Brutus with a dagger in his hand. And in the Roman language, the word Iscariot means dagger. And see, with a kill with a dagger is different than killing with a sword because you can be far away. But with a dagger, you've got to be up close. And they almost hear Jesus look at Judas that night and say, "You too, Judas? You too?" Because when he finally comes to it, there's hundreds that come that night. It says a Roman cohort, which literally was 600. But all it tells is there was a great crowd that came. Hundreds came out that night. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But it literally broke his heart. It broke him in two. Judas had every opportunity to repent. Throughout the ministry, Jesus kept referring to things that were dealing with him. Because I want you to hear this. What Judas did didn't happen overnight. What Judas did didn't happen just like that. He just happened in that moment. There was a digression in his life. Every Jew, before Jesus came, thought when Messiah comes, we'll wipe the Romans out. We'll wipe them off the map. Israel will be restored. It'll be like the Davidic kingdom. Solomon in all of his glory again. Messiah will reign. The silver will be like the stones in the streets. It'll be fantastic. And then when Jesus comes, it's a totally different paradigm. Totally different. And all these Jews had to readjust their faith. What's this like? What's Messiah going to do? What's he like? And he comes to the place where literally you got to get it, because it literally comes to the place. They all got it. They all began to turn. They all began, except one of them called Judas. Because Judas really didn't sign up for what he got. That's not what he thought was going to happen when he signed up. And as the years went by, he became more and more disillusioned with this thing called Jesus and Christianity, as we would call it. Because he really thought it was going to be the idea of how it was going to be, what was going to happen, what was going to take place. This week I had dinner with one of our relatives, Jasmine's relatives in California. Very wealthy man. He owned these bread plants, and they used to supply, I forgot all the different restaurants. He did at Wendy's and Burger and Taco Bell. And he only lives about three or four houses down from Kobe Bryant's house, so you can imagine, But his wife, most godly woman you ever meet in your life, and he is too, but she died this past year of cancer, and all the prayers and all the prayer meetings. And I remember I was asking, I said, "George, I said, how you doing? I said, any bitterness toward God? How you dealing with that?" He said, I read where God, the Father, did not even answer his own son's prayer. "Let this cup pass from me. If there be any way, let this cup pass from me." And he said, "You know what? I figured if he didn't answer his own son's prayer, and I know he loved his son, who am I to question God?" Come on, somebody. So you come to a place where, but Judas became more disillusioned. There came a time when Jesus, he really spoke some hard things. One time he said, "Unless you eat my eat my flesh, drink my blood, you cannot be a part of me." He says many of them left when he said that. And he turned to his own disciples and he said, "Will you also go?" And it was Peter that says, "Lord, where else can we go?" But I'm going to tell you, there was one of them in that 12 that wasn't thinking that way. One of them in that 12 was thinking, it might be a bad thing to leave this group. Because his heart had begun to turn. When you read, in fact, go to the next scripture. When you begin to read about him, here's one of the things. There was one time, let me tell you when it was enough, was at a supper one night. Watch this. That something took place that was the final straw that broke the camel's back. It snapped him just like that. Says they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. He reclining. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed. And you'll find out in just a moment, this is worth 300 denarii, which is about a year's wage. How many of you ever bought your wife a year's perfume that expensive? Usually I buy Moonlight over Opelousas for Jasmine, but that's not quite a year's wage, but it's close, Took a pound of expensive ointment, made pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples whom he was about to, what? Said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given?" You ever heard a newscaster say this about another group and not other? "Given to the poor." He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. How many know you got to be pretty, whatever, to steal money out of the money bag belonging to the Lord? Jesus said, leave her alone. He knew the hypocrisy, that so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. He knew the hypocrisy there. But can you imagine, this guy would skim money, pilfering was the old grandma word, out of the bag of money that he was the treasurer of that group. And he was stealing money. There'd be days they'd be in town and he'd say, well, we ain't got much. We got to be, you know, kind of scrimp by. Then he'd go all by himself. He'd have him a bunch of boudin and, you know, a bunch of this and that. And he'd come back all full. He would skim money off the top. He would steal money out of the bag. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing what is good for me. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. Here's what the amazing thing is. He said, could not have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Jesus aware said, leave it alone. She's done a beautiful thing. Next scripture. You always have the poor with you, but me you don't always have with me. In the pouring of the ointment, she's prepared my body for burial. And I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, it'll be said. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. The one of the 12 whose name was Judas Iscariot. Watch this. It appears that, this is the same story. It appears that as soon as Jesus rebuked him, leave her alone, Judas. Leave her alone. What she's done is a good thing. Get the contrast. Here is a woman who's pouring out a year's wage on worship to the Lord. And here's a thief over here thinking about, boy, if I just had that 300 denarii, I could have skimmed a lot of that. Look at the contrast. One of them willingly pouring out a year's wage, giving it away. And here's the other one, a thief who's skimming off the top of the bag, taking money out, using it for himself, doing whatever. And he's thinking this. And as soon as Jesus rebukes him, it seems like the straw that broke the camel's back, he quietly somehow gets out of that house where they're eating, and he walks about from Bethany, he walks about a mile and a half to Jerusalem, and he meets with the high priest. And notice what takes place. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? See, that 300, that was it. That was the end. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. He then, who's been doing everything undercover, he'd been a thief. And John writes that from years down the road looking back. But at the moment, they didn't know it. And so he's been undercover. He's been a hypocrite. He's been playing the game, been coming to church, smiling, raising his hands. No one else knew it. He'd been undercover. Had done anything overtly. He'd been stealing money. Nobody could tell it except the Lord. But now when that supper occurs, like it's a straw that broke the camel, he's like, it's done with. Out of the closet he comes. He walks and leaves Bethany, walks a mile and a half, and meets with the high priest. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Gold, it's better, you know, nothing. I lost out of 300 denarii. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him when the crowd, the multitudes weren't there. He's a coward at heart, a coward in the core. And he began to do that. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, now I want you to get this, because when they go to that upper room to eat the Passover, Judas has in his bag the 30 pieces of silver that he sold the Lord for. He's got the 30 pieces of silver that he'd betrayed the Lord. He's got it in his bag. He's been carrying it around with them for days or weeks or a month. He'd been carrying the betrayal price, which was in Exodus, the price of a slave. He'd been carrying that money around with him for days, weeks, or months with the Lord there. And he goes to that Last Supper, which there's not 13 of them up in that room. There's 14 of them up in that room. He goes up in that room, and he's got that money with him. Because, listen, if you give the devil an inch, he takes the mile. Crack the door, he busts open. You've got to deal with it when it's little. You cannot let him. He lies. He's a good salesman. He tells you, never tells you the end price. And Judas has been building up this disillusionment in his heart. I don't know what yours may be, but you may not. I didn't sign up for this. I thought God would do, I thought he would do this. I thought it was going to be like this. I thought if I did, I thought if I. And what happens is you get to a place where you just say, I'm signing out. And Judas walked a mile and a half, sold the Lord, and then began looking. He says, go to a certain man, say to him, teacher, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined. Remember, he reclined at the table. Remember where he's at? Scholars believe Judas at the place of honor, which would be to your left, at the head of the table. Jesus next, reclining with his head at Judas's heart. And John next with his head at Jesus's heart. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. As they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you. Notice how this is such a part of the Lord's, this last meals together, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. One of you is going to betray me. Go to the next scripture. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit, testified, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Disciples looked at each other. They looked at each other, uncertain of whom he was. Because Judas had played it smart. He played undercover. Nobody knew it. Who? One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. His head was at his heart. So he turned his head and he looked at Jesus. And Peter says to ask him who he's talking about. Disciple said, leaning back against Jesus, as you can understand, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread after I. This is the Passover meal. This is two meals, remember. Passover meal, and then he instituted a new meal called the Lord's Supper. Here's a Passover meal. That's how they ate. They had this, the gravy type. They would dip it in that. And he handed it, because that's the place, of, he handed it to Judas. Which was, that was saying, when you ate together in the Arab countries, it was like saying, I'm your friend, I will never hurt you, I'll never. And when you take of it, you're responding, absolutely. And it was like, when you did that, it was like toasting, when you made a toast to somebody. When one would dip it and give it. And he dipped it and he gave it the bread, said, whom I, when I dip it. And when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And watch this. Here's number 14. Here's the 14th person or entity. And after he had taken the morsel, what happened? Satan entered into him. Satan was at that last Passover meal. He was in that room. He was there. And when, and earlier scripture says, Satan had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. He'd opened that door. But this is the first time it says he literally came into Judas. He literally, listen, when you see a demon-possessed man, it literally, he crossed a line. He crossed it and the devil entered into him. Can you imagine sitting there with this person to your left? Literally demon, not demon, but devil possessed. The devil himself entered into Judas Iscariot. The devil's there at the Passover meal. He entered into him and Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night of which there would never be a sunrise for that man. He went directly to the Sanhedrin. In a little bit, he'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane, the little place of olive trees. You can get him there because he always goes there at night. The multitude is not there. You can arrest him and take him. And the Bible says he did exactly that. He went off, betrayed the Lord, and literally they came. You know, when you go to Saratoga, New York, they had a battle there in 1777, and they had four of the greatest generals of the Revolutionary War. But when you go there, amazing thing happens. Three of the statues are there, but the fourth place where the statue is empty, even though the general was so fantastic. In fact, he and Ethan Allen had led some of the charges that made some of the greatest war stories of the Revolutionary War. But the problem was, he became disillusioned when he did not get the promotions he thought and the pay raises he that would furnish his lavish lifestyle that he wanted. And he betrayed the country. He betrayed America. He tried to turn over one of the forts, West Point, to New York. He tried to turn over that. He got Washington to give him a command of that. He tried to turn over that in 20,000. He tried to turn it over to the British for $1 million in current money, currency. And everybody knows his name. His name is what? It's called? Yeah, Benedict Arnold. But he was one of the greatest. In fact, he went over on the British side and won war after, battle after battle after battle. But he became a traitor. And forever, Judas's name is known as he that betrayed the Lord. And Paul, 25 years down the road, when he teaches them about the Lord's Supper, he links it to the betrayal. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. He took it. I want the men to come up, if you would, for the communion. A little bit different communion than what you're normal used to. Because this morning, we're going to do it. And I want the music team to come back up, if you would. And this morning, it's a little bit different because Jesus would reach out to Judas one more time. Let's read it. Go on to the next scripture where they're coming. Leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is what? The Son of Man is what? He's betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd, hundreds, with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, how hard does your heart have to be able to do this? How demon-possessed, how devil-possessed do you have to be able to do this with no conscience, no problem? The one I kiss, that's him. The one I get close to. Let me tell you what betrayal does. Betrayal lets the enemy get closer than they could ever have gotten on their own. Betrayal lets the enemy do things it could never do on its own. Know things it could never know on its own. Never know where he was. They would never have known that. They would never be able to get near him. It's Judas the dagger. It's you get in close, and here he comes, and now the ruse is off. The mask is gone. He's coming, and he kisses him. And here's what Jesus says to him. Next verse. He came up to Jesus and once said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Go to the next verse. And Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Would you do? Is your heart that hard that you can do what you're about to? Is your heart that hard that you can betray me with a kiss? He left. You know the story. All of a sudden, I believe the devil left him then. It's what the devil does. When he uses you up and doesn't need you anymore, he just throws you away. I believe the devil left him. And I think when that happened, he saw what he had done. The Bible says he took that money that meant so much. He'd been skimming money for years. It was the biggest thing in his life. He took those 30 pieces and threw them back to the high priest. Threw them. Wouldn't even meant nothing anymore. They wouldn't take it. They went out. He went out, made a hangman noose, hung himself on a tree limb that undoubtedly was weak or the noose was loose. Hung himself, probably broke his neck, but when he did that, the jagged rocks in Jerusalem are so bad. He fell on a rock. It's very graphic in the gospel. He literally fell on a jagged rock in the middle of his body, and all of his insides rushed out. The amazing thing and the peculiar thing was the priest took those 30 pieces of silver and some silly nonsense of conscience on their part that they couldn't put the money back in the treasury. Took the money and bought the exact field that Judas had died in. Became known as the potter's field, the field of blood. But forever and ever in the early church, the Lord's Supper was always known as the night he was betrayed. His amazing thing was he never would let a betrayer partake it, because when he ended the Passover meal, that's when the devil entered and Jesus said, "Now you go do what you're going to do." And then after Judas had left, watch this. Judas left there and marched straight to the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. While he's betraying him at the Sanhedrin, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? Jesus is beginning the Lord's Supper. He's starting now with the bread and the wine. He's doing all that. And Judas has left there after the first meal, after the Passover, because he would never let a traitor, never let a traitor partake. And I want you to read this, because Paul did the exact same thing. Go to Corinthians. Watch this. Paul, after he says, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you what I received from the Lord," and the night he was betrayed, watch this. And here's what he goes on and says to him. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," not worthy, nobody's worthy, nobody's worthy, "but an unworthy way," playing a hypocrite, betrayer. You really got it in your heart where you're just playing the game. You're not really a heart for the Lord. You're unworthy manner. What's this? "Of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." You know what? It's like he's referring back to Judas, the betrayer. That's how he starts out. The night he was betrayed. And then he goes into this. He's fencing the Lord's table. He's fencing it up, just as Jesus did that night. Leave. Go do what you're going to do. Then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Let a person examine himself. Then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Hey, that's pretty tough stuff. Because he's doing just what Jesus did at that Lord's Supper. The betrayers were leaving. The hypocrites were leaving. Those playing the game was gone. They weren't permitted to participate in the Lord's Supper. And Paul writes the Corinthians, is that same true today? If you're a hypocrite, if you're playing the game, if you're just pretending to be, don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't do it, because you will be guilty of the body and the blood. That's what Paul wrote and said. And I understand that in no way, because a lot of times we don't understand the power. Let me just do it another way. Other way it works is we don't understand the power of the communion. There's a power in it. That's why many of you are weak and some of you die, Paul wrote, because you don't understand the healing power of it. There's a power in the communion that we're, if you believe it's just bread and juice, well, that's all it's going to be to you. But if you believe that it symbolizes something far powerful than that, bigger than that, has to do with this morning, is has to do with setting your hearts on fire again. You might have gotten lukewarm. You might have gotten to a place where your heart's not really on fire anymore. And this morning, the Lord wants to set your heart on fire one more time. He wants to do like the two on the road to Emmaus when he broke bread. And in the breaking of the bread, he says, "Our eyes revealed, we saw Jesus, and our hearts burned within us while he talked to us." So let's pray. Father, this morning we just pray over the communion. We pray over the bread. We pray over the juice. And we pray for the power of communion. We pray, God, we do the same as you did that night. Any pretending, any hypocrites that are really not, Lord, this day we just ask you, Lord, speak to them right now. Show them not to take it. But Lord, those that are lukewarm and those that have kind of backed off a little bit, and those that really need you to do something deep in their hearts afresh and new, and they're hungry, they want you to do that. Lord, would you let this communion be a powerful thing in their lives? Would you touch them afresh and new? Would you let it be healing and let it be health to their bones, healing to their hearts? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, if you would, they're going to distribute this out on the tables. In just a moment, I'll release you. And you go pick up the juice and you'll pick up the bread. But close your eyes right now, because the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so partake. It's not whether you're worthy. Nobody's worthy. None of us could take it. We're just talking about not being an unworthy way. That means playing a hypocrite. Pretending you're a Christian, but really not. You don't have no heart for God. Never did, never will. Just, you have no heart for God. Maybe if you're backslidden, maybe you're a cold heart. and you want to get warm again, you want your heart to be a burning in a flame, then that'll be it. I want you to stand up, and would you go to the table near you? Would you just take the bread and take a piece of the a cup of the juice, and then take back your seat. Just hold it just for a second. We're going to take it together. Sing that chorus. Sing from the verse first. Sing the first verse.
You walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just sit at your feet and worship you.
Take the bread in your hand now, if you would. Take the bread. Close your eyes just for a moment, because I want to use it as a little different. Because Jesus held that bread up that day and said, "This is my body." And I want to enlarge it, because he told us the church is his body. And each one of us is his body. And one of the keys is, this morning when we partake, I want you to really ask the Lord to help you fall in love with his body afresh and new. It's one thing, it's almost impossible, Jesus said, to love God and hate your brother. It's impossible. How can you love God whom you've never seen and yet hate your brother whom you've seen? And sometimes you get hurt or offended at a brother or sister, just like you would do in a marriage. And sometimes you write people off. You write the whole church off. You write everything off. You write religion off. You just lump it all together because you're disillusioned or hurt. And this morning, I want to do this. I want you to take that piece of bread. I want you to think of it as the body of Christ. Your brothers, your sisters, a church. You might need to forgive a church you're from. You might need to give somebody here or this place. You might need to forgive another brother. I don't know who it might be. But one of the keys about really living true life is when you love what Jesus loves. And he loves the church. It's his virgin bride. He loves the church. And I've always said in my heart, I want to love what Jesus loved. I want to love what God loves. And he loves the church. He loves them. Say, how does he love them? I don't know. I don't know why he does it, but he loves them. And this morning, as you take this bread, I want you to make a commitment in your heart that I will never betray the body of Christ. I will never betray a brother. I will never betray a sister. I will never do harm to them. I'll never lie about them. I'll never steal from them. I will never do that. I will love them. I will not be a betrayer. I will not betray the body of Christ. I will be faithful. I'll be a giver. I'll be a helper. I'll be an encourager. I'll be a stand. I won't gossip, all that stuff. If you've done all that stuff in the past, just ask forgiveness right now. Say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Because it's very hard to love Jesus and not love his body. It's very hard to love God and not love you, brother or sister, with all your heart. In fact, John says it's impossible. How can you do it? So, Lord, this morning as we take the bread, we believe this is your body. And we take it, Lord, and we tell you that we will not betray you. We will not betray you. We will not betray your body. We thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the churches across this nation. Thank you for them, Lord. even with the imperfections and all the things. We thank you for them, Lord, because they're doing a lot. They're lights on a hill. They're candles bright, shining bright. Lord, we thank you for them today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Partake of the bread today, would you? Now take the cup. And there's nothing more precious, heaven or earth, than the blood that was spilled on Golgotha that day. It reconciled, it cleansed, it forgave, speaks, it's alive. It's human, it's divine. So this morning, Lord, as we hold this cup before you, just raise it. Would you just raise it up to you? Would you just raise it up to the Lord? We tell you, Lord, that we will never turn back from following you, and we will never stop loving you all the days of our life. And we tell you that we will never betray you ever, Lord. We'll be a chaste virgin, Lord, unto our bride, unto our groom. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts, and we tell you, would you set our hearts on fire afresh anew? We believe in the power of communion. We believe your presence there. We believe it, and we remember your coming again. We do that, we remember your death, the night that you were betrayed, Lord, before it. We do it in Jesus' name. Everybody partake of the bread. I want to sing this song from the first verse again, would you? Just set your cup down and let's sing. Come on.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit.
Come, Lord Jesus.
You walk into the room.
Every heart.
Every heart starts.
Every heart.
And nothing matters more than just to sit there at your feet and worship you.
Come on. Lift your hands down. Just tell him. Tell him you love him. Come on.
We worship.
Love you.
We can't get enough of this.
precious daughter.
Can't live without you,
Jesus.
We love you.
You can't get enough. Put your hand on your heart now. Father, this is our physical heart. But we know deep inside we have a spiritual heart. And we want that spiritual heart within us to beat by the blood of the Lamb of God. As our body beats with our own blood, Lord, we believe that your blood has been sprinkled on us afresh and new today. By faith we receive it. By faith we, Lord, claim. Thank you for the fire burning afresh and new. Thank you, Lord, tonight when we go to bed. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, we'll feel the fresh fire of God in our lives. We'll feel the freshness, Lord, of a touch from the living God, the presence of a living God in us. Thank you for breathing on us, Lord. Thank you for stirring it, Lord, as we do what we can to stir up the fire within us. We kindle afresh the fire of God. We thank you this morning, Lord, that you will come and breathe and help us in every way. We love you with all our heart. One more time, say, we love you. Come on, lift your voice.
We love you. We'll never stop. We can't live without you.
Say it from your heart.
Jesus, we love you. Can't get enough.
I want to sing it one more time, but I want you to bring it from the crowd to down to you. Just saying, we'll love you. Say, I'll love you. Would you say that? Bring it down from the crowd and bring it down personally to you only. Say, I'll love you. I don't care who else on my pew may not do it, but I'm going on for God the rest of my life. I will love you. I will serve you. I'll love you. Come on, sing it. Say, I'll love you. Come on, say it.
I'll love you.
I'll never stop.
I can't live without you.
Say it again.
Jesus,
say, I will.
I'll love you. I can't get enough. All this is for
you. Say it again. Say, I'll love you. Today. Come on. May he bless you, Father. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you. May the Lord give you peace. May the Lord just increase you. May the Lord cause his presence to be increased in your life this week to where your heart is on fire for God. Your love is on fire and your heart is on fire. And your eyes are fixed on him, and you just know there's been a touch from the potter's hand. You know the master's hand has touched you. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for a fresh touch from your presence. And everybody said amen today, would you? Give him one more good clap offering. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord.